Place I will read today may be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I may refer to a place or two before I get there. Last week I spoke to you on the gospel of your salvation. Some of the things that the gospel does for us as God's children. I'll tell you something else I thought about this week. The gospel of Christ will move you from being a son of God, born of God, to being a disciple of Christ. Now you, God's children are sons of God because of regeneration. But not all of God's children are disciples of Christ. Because becoming a disciple is a function of the gospel. But that's not what I'm going to talk to you about. I know, that's just crazy. Last week I spoke to you that the gospel is enlightening. It shines the light on us, what God has done for us, what we are. It shines the light on what the world is. You know, the only way you can rightly discern the nuttiness of the world is through the gospel of Christ. The gospel is also transforming. We are transformed by the gospel of Christ from, as I say, children of God to disciples of Christ. We are transformed from, or we can be transformed, from babes in Christ to soldiers of the cross. Brothers and sisters, you are in the army of the Lord, and this is training camp. Say amen. And then the last thing I mentioned last week was that the gospel is sealing. And the illustration I used is God's branding iron. I may say a little bit, God, you know, the gospel lets you know you're a child of God. It's God saying you're mine. Now, the gospel doesn't make you gods, but it lets you know you're gods. Isn't that great? Okay, well, this will be part two. I need your prayers so bad. Before I continue, though, I want to say something I've said to you over and over, and that is simply the fact that the gospel has not always existed. The gospel simply has not always existed. Now you may say, okay, well, when did it start? I'm glad you asked. Mark 1 and 1, I told you 1 Thessalonians, you don't just listen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 1, 1. I mean, aren't you glad that's in the Bible? That lets us know when the gospel began. And then he goes on, if you want to go home and read Mark 1, that's your homework. Go home and read it, and it'll tell you about John the Baptist coming up out of the wilderness. He was the very first one to come bearing the New Testament gospel of Christ. He was the first one. Shortly after John came the Lord himself. That's when the gospel began, my brothers and sisters. That's when it started. Now, that ought to make us all realize that if everybody is saved the same way, and we know that, there's only one way people are saved. That ought to let us know that the people in the Old Testament were not saved eternally by the gospel which began with John the Baptist in Christ. So that should let us know that we are saved, with eternally saved, without the instrumentality of the gospel. But that does not mean that the gospel is not the most fabulous thing in the history of the world. It saves us in a million ways. I'm just crazy about it. Now, you know what John said? The first thing that John said when he came up out of the wilderness was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we all know, don't we, that only born-again people can do that. The gospel is only for born-again people. That goes without saying. But he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Christ said the very same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Mark 1, here's what it says that Jesus said in slightly different language. The time is fulfilled. This is verse 15. Go home and read Mark chapter 1. Well, I'll read 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, everybody remembers about that, right? Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And don't forget, he said, the kingdom is at hand. My brothers and sisters, you know what that means? The kingdom of Christ was available to the Lord's people then. And it is available to the Lord's people now. And when I speak of the kingdom there, I'm not speaking of eternal heaven. I'm talking about a gospel kingdom that we all can enter into and enjoy right here and now. Isn't that what we need? Listen, all the elect are going to go to heaven. What we need is something to strengthen us right down here. Say amen. I mean, do we need it or what? We need it so bad, it's really kind of a crying out loud shame that people aren't more interested in the gospel of Christ. That's kind of mean, but I think it's true. So Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I'm going to ask you, did Jesus Christ, now y'all, it goes without saying that Jesus knew how he was going to save his people, right? Jesus knew that his death on the cross was what would save people for heaven. But did he not just tell us how important he himself thought the spread of the gospel is? The gospel was very important. It's still very important. Okay. So today, if the Lord would bless, I want to give you three more things the gospel does. Now, there are many others. But the first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which I mentioned to you. 1 Thessalonians 1. And it is that the gospel is assuring. It is assuring. It's where you get assurance. I didn't say insurance. Assurance. The gospel is assuring. My brothers and sisters, when I say the gospel this morning, I mean the gospel preached by Christ and the apostles. I'm just going to boldly say, no false gospel will do. No gospel that advocates the works of men in order to go to heaven will suffice. All that's going to do is make you miserable and make you wonder and make you doubt rather than giving you full assurance that you are the Lord's. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1. And somehow Brother Fulmer's in my mind this morning. Brother Fulmer getting up here preaching, and he would say, remember, let's just waller around in it. You remember Brother Fulmer? he could preach, couldn't he? Listen to this. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Well, now, whose election was it then? God's. Who did the electing? God. Okay, and he says, now here, apparently Paul knew that the Thessalonians were elect, and apparently they knew they were elect. The question is, how'd they know that? Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Because. The word for there is a subordinating conjunction. It means because. I know. You thought you were through having grammar lessons, didn't you? Well, not yet, you're not. Okay, because. How do you know? How did Paul know that the Thessalonians were elect? How did they know? Because our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't just words. But also in power. There's power in the gospel. Say amen. Now, y'all, there's not enough power in the gospel to create a universe. There's not enough power in the gospel to give somebody eternal life, but there's great power in the gospel for the child of God, and especially for the child of God that'll believe it and enter into it and lay hold upon it. I mean, it is. I mean, it is the power that'll help you do. I'm telling you that the gospel of Christ, preached in power, and you believing it and living in it and going by it, it is the power that'll help you do things that you are not capable to do by yourself. Yeah. All right. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost makes words of the gospel. Right? Every time a preacher says, I need your prayers, he means it. Because his words alone will not be the gospel unless it is something else done to it by the Spirit of God to make it food for the souls of the Lord's little children. So, the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and I love it, and in much assurance. My friends, the gospel of Christ is the number one thing that will assure you that you have a home in heaven. It'll assure you that your home in heaven is certain. Because the gospel will assure you that your home in heaven was bought and paid for by the death of Christ, independent of what you have done. Now, each one of us should be doing what we're supposed to do in the will of God, in the service of God, and we'll be happier if we are. I'm going to go so far as to say you will feel more fulfilled in your life the closer you walk to Christ and the more dedicated you are to His church and His kingdom and His gospel. You'll feel more fulfilled in your life. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel assures us that we actually are children of God. My brothers and sisters, I mean right now. Right now. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Right now. Now, it also tells us that we do not yet quite fully understand what we're going to be, right? I mean, there's no question about that. We can think about it and, you know, the Bible tells us a good bit about it. But I mean, I love to think about the fact that the Bible, the gospel is the thing that lets you know you're a child of God. Because look, if you love it, if it means something to you, if you understand it, if it's food for your soul, if it's water for you, that is some of the most irrefutable proof that you are a born-again child of God. Because dead people aren't hungry. Dead people are not thirsty. So the gospel is our assurance. Not insurance. Our assurance. I guess I would say, since I brought that up, insurance. I would say our insurance that we're going to go to heaven was the blood of Jesus. That insured that we're going to heaven. What the gospel does is assure us that we're going because of the blood of Jesus. It lets us know what Jesus did for us. Wouldn't folks be better off if they knew that? What the Lord has done? I'm wild about it. I'm just crazy about it. Now, God's children aren't going to understand this unless they hear the gospel. They're going to be to some degree in the dark, aren't they? No false gospel will do that lays out a laundry list of things that you're supposed to do in order to go to heaven. It's one of the grand ironies of Bible truth, or like a paradox, that to really, really trust that you are a child of God, you've got to understand you didn't have anything to do with it, that it was totally done by the Lord. Otherwise, how can it be certain? How can it be sure? How can it be insured? How can your eternal home be guaranteed if it isn't completely paid for by the blood of the Lord and Savior. I love to think about that, don't you? Okay, so this gospel, it's your assurance. Jesus' blood is the insurance. The gospel is the assurance. Somebody needs to preach a sermon on that. Now that y'all brought that up. Okay, let me read this one to you. And let me remind you now, I'm talking about right now. Listen to this. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I'm just crazy about that. You see, regeneration is the instantaneous act of Almighty God in making a person born of God. And from that moment, you are a son of God. Now, you may not even be a disciple of Christ yet, but you're a son of God. You're being a disciple of Christ is a function of the gospel. Regeneration is not. Now are we the sons of God. I'm crazy about that. But listen to the rest of this. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Amen. Have any of you ever seen a resurrected person? A glorified body? You've never seen one of those. I don't know what we would think of it if we did see one. You've never seen that. And by the way, isn't it curious that probably as you're sitting there, you have total 100% faith that that's going to happen to God's elect because you've heard some gospel down through the years. You've got some assurance, don't you? Isn't that great? I am happy to tell you that the resurrection of all of God's people is not dependent on what we do or don't do. It's not even dependent on whether we preach the gospel or not. It's insured by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that great? But now you have never seen that. And we spend a lot of time, don't we, kind of wondering, don't you kind of wonder what it's going to be like? And I can even tell you some facts about it, and you still, I'll tell you a fact. When you're resurrected and you're in the image of Christ, you're not going to sin anymore. I can say those words, but I do not comprehend them fully. There will be nothing to come between you and a perfect worship of your Lord and Master. I say those words, I do not fully comprehend it. Amen. You will, in your glorified body, be in the presence of the glorified Christ. I say those words, but I do not fully comprehend it. That's what he's saying here. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Listen to me. The gospel is not part of the process whereby you become a child of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But look at the rest of this. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Are you kidding? Now, are we going to be cookie cutter Jesus's? No, it's going to be you. Oh, it's going to be you. Do you understand the Lord loved you? He chose you. How do you know that? Because the gospel has come to you in power and much assurance. That's how. And he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows you by name. Your name is written in the palms of his hands. And it's going to be you. Okay? I mean, I could name your name. In the resurrection, it's going to be you, and you're going to be in the image of Christ. Understand me? You, 100% you. In fact, it's going to be the real, the ultimate you. The bought and paid for, glorified you. What? That's how we shall be like him. You will not be God. You will not be Christ. But you will be like him. Or can you even imagine? This is part of the gospel of Christ. This is the message of the gospel. And then it says, for we shall see him as he is. Let's just face it. All of us, there's something in the child of God. There's something in each of you, I'm sure. that wants to draw nigh to God, draw nigh to Christ, know more about God, more about Christ, to learn more about Him, to have a closer fellowship with Him and walk more nearly with Him. There's no question about that. But we do not see Him as He is yet. As close as we can get, the nearer we can draw to Him, we still do not see Him truly as He is. There's no question that we see Him through a glass darkly, because we're still in this mortal house of clay. And our minds are limited, aren't they? Can you even imagine that the day is coming when we will not be limited like that? It's just incredible. So, the gospel is assuring. The gospel is your greatest assurance that you are the Lord's. It is your greatest assurance that you're not going to miss heaven. You hear me? You may not act right. Okay, I'm going to be mean or make that stronger. You will not always act right. I know, but the gospel assures you that even that will not separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you even imagine? The gospel is so great, so incredible, it's almost unbelievable, but yet the Lord brings it to you in power and you believe it and it gives you strength for your soul. It is your assurance. Okay, the next thing I want to say about the gospel is that it is revealing. It reveals some things. Romans 1. The gospel is revealing. Lord, I need your prayers pretty badly, I'm telling you. Romans chapter 1, you don't know where I'm going, verses 16, 17. The gospel is assuring and the gospel is revealing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope you aren't either. Paul certainly was not. I don't want to be and hope you're not either. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That is, to the born again person. There's just no question about that. There is also no question that the gospel doesn't mean a single thing to a person who's dead in sins. Read 1 Corinthians 1:18 for that. 1 Corinthians 1:18, I'm just going to refer to it. But to the child of God, to the believer, to the one that has the spiritual mind with which to understand these things, the gospel is a very great salvation. And notice it says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So apparently, God is saying, the gospel is for all of my children. You know, Jew, Gentile makes no difference anymore. I wish the whole world would understand that. The gospel is for all of them. I'm going to say one more time. You know what's going to settle the issue in Palestine? One thing. And one thing only, the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that's going to get the Jews to behave. It's the only thing that gets Hamas to quit being terrorists. It's the only thing that'll do it. Okay, enough of that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. What does the gospel reveal? Are you kidding? The righteousness of God, the right actions of God, the things that God has done, that is what the gospel reveals, what God has done. Now the gospel also reveals how we, the gospel does also reveal what we have done. But that's not as pretty as what God has done. What we have done is we have all fallen in Adam and we've all fallen individually our own selves. Every one of us are guilty. And we say, well, you know, if I'd have been Adam, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, you would have. Yes. In Adam's fall, we sinned it all. No question. The gospel does tell us what we are, doesn't it? And by the way, that's something that people don't always like. Okay, let's admit it. I don't like it either. I don't like to be told that I'm a wretched and undone bankrupt sinner outside the grace of God. Let's be honest. I think I'm pretty cool. Well, cool, okay. What's the word nowadays? I don't know. You know, I'm pretty smart. Pretty smart, you know. That's what I think of myself. You know, with me? Man, I'm so much better than a lot of folks out there. That's what I think of myself. Are y'all with me? You know, what I want to do, I don't want to compare myself to Christ, because when I compare myself to Christ, I fall short. What I want to do is find somebody that I think I'm better than, and I'll compare myself to them so I can feel better about myself. Y'all, there's no question that the gospel reveals what we are by nature. It reveals our wickedness. Yes, it does. But may I say, the more important thing is it reveals the right actions of Almighty God in redeeming us. Do you know God did right when He redeemed us? God didn't just sweep our sins under the rug and say, I'll just overlook that. No. Your sin and mine had to be dealt with. And it was dealt with by the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary in absolute perfection for each and every one of the Lord's sheep. I hope you can say amen. The Lord said on the cross, it is finished. Did He not? I joyfully submit to you the work that Jesus finished on the cross, you and I are not left to finish. Now, we've got work to do, and we're not through with it yet, are we? You won't be finished working for the Lord till you leave this world. And yes, we work for the Lord. Let's just say amen. We're supposed to be working for the Lord. And you won't be through with that till you leave this world. And also let me say, you want to enjoy your life more? You want to have a better life? Feel more fulfillment? Get more out of life? Serve the Lord with gladness. That's how to do it. You want to enjoy being a husband better? Are you listening, men? You want to enjoy being a husband? Serve your wife with gladness. Women, you want to enjoy being a wife? Serve your husband with gladness. That is the answer. That's it. You say, well, she sure gets cranky. Well, ask her what she thinks of you sometime. You think we don't get cranky? Now, I've told you all about Becky telling me I need to take a day off. Haven't I told you all that? I can't remember. I told y'all. She said, ever since I got started on Romans, I was just working every day. She finally said, look, you are cranky. You're getting crusted over and hard to live with. You've got to start taking a day off. That's what she told me. That's very, very little exaggeration. Very little. Well, okay, I need to put an end to that. Serve the Lord with gladness. That is how to have the best life, to enjoy your life the most. Sharon says, we're supposed to be getting over ourselves. It's not about us. I'm telling you, your life's not so much about you as it is about others and about the Lord and about His church and about His gospel. If we get that straight in our minds, we'll be better off. Okay, enough of that. Okay. Well, what I really want to say just a little bit more about here is this righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. What God did to Christ on the cross was righteous. I want you to listen to me now. God cannot and does not punish the innocent. Amen? He's not going to do that. By the same token, on the flip side of that coin, God is not going to fail to punish the guilty. Okay. Y'all, Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect every moment of every day of his life. Therefore, in and of himself, God could not have punished Christ because Christ was absolutely innocent. However, on the cross, God imputed the sin of all the sheep to Christ. He was made to be sin for us. And when that happened, God could legally and justly and correctly and holily punish Christ because Christ was now had our sin imputed to him. Y'all understand, if that hadn't happened, if God had not made Christ to be sin for us, God could not have punished Christ. But now that he's made Christ to be sin for us, he did punish Christ. And then guess what the rest of that deal is? Jesus said it is finished. The atonement was completed. He was back at peace with his Father. The light came back on. And when that happened, you too were at peace with God because of what Christ did. Listen to me. And your sin debt was canceled, including your sins of not obeying the God like we should and not believing the gospel like we should and not loving our husbands or wives like we should. And all of that was forgiven in Christ. And not only so, his righteousness was imputed to each and every one of the sheep in the same transaction. And that gives me chills because if he had just canceled out your sin debt, you would have been a moral neutral. But you're not a moral neutral. You're now completely endowed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, y'all listen, because that is true, the just and holy God of heaven will not fail to take each and every one of them to heaven when they die. Can you say amen? Y'all, these are the righteous actions of God, and I'm going to lovingly submit they are only revealed in the gospel of Christ as taught by Christ and the apostles. It's so fabulous, it's just wild. Okay, that's point number two. And the last thing I want to mention is that the gospel is strengthening. There is strength in it like I can't describe. I mean, in fact, I'm going to ask you, where are you going to find strength anywhere else? Where are you going to find strength for your walk? Where are you going to find strength to be a better husband, better wife, all that? Where are you going to find strength to do all this? Where are we going to find the strength to make it through this whacked out world? And brother, is it whacked out? I ask you, how are we going to find the strength to make it through this whacked out world and not become whacked out ourselves? I say only in the gospel of Christ. There's got to be something in a daily way in us that is leaning on and depending upon and drawing upon the strength that is found in Christ, or we're going to go crazy. It's our strength. It is food for the soul, is it not? Acts 18:23. The gospel is strengthening. Did you know you get strength out of food? Food is fuel, isn't it? Food is fuel. Now some of us... Megan's grinning. Why is Megan smiling? Because she knows some of us take in more fuel than we need. But food is fuel, isn't it? Did you know the same thing is true spiritually speaking? My brothers and sisters, The gospel of Christ is your spiritual fuel. It is the thing that will operate the internal combustion engine God put inside you in regeneration. You got to have something to operate that internal combustion in there. You sure do, and the gospel's the thing that'll do it. It's the fuel. It'll give you strength. It'll give you strength to do stuff you can't normally do. Did you know the gospel can strengthen you to such a degree you can even deny yourself? Think how crazy that is. Well, Acts 18:23. Okay, I'm going to read 22 and 23. Acts 18:22 and 23. This is about the Apostle Paul. And y'all, I'm going to tell you, I believe, and I bet you do too, that the Apostle Paul knew the gospel of Christ when he saw it. He preached the gospel of Christ. Do you think Paul preached a false gospel? You know what Paul did? He went around making sure people didn't preach a false gospel. Paul even said that the people in the first century that went around saying you had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved, he said that's not the true gospel. That is a bondage. That's a bondage. He even said that, first century. So I reckon he knew the gospel. What do you think? Okay. And after he had spent some time there, that is in Antioch, and at this point in Paul's life, he's doing his missionary work, going all over the world, the known world at the time, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, ordaining men in every city. That's what he was doing, which is Bible missionary work, okay? And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, notice, strengthening all the disciples. That just kills me. Well, now, what do you all think he was doing to strengthen the disciples? What was he doing? He was preaching the gospel. That's what he was doing. He was preaching the self-same gospel that John and Christ preached. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel. That's what he was doing. Let me tell you what Paul was not doing to strengthen the disciples. He was not stroking their egos. He was not telling them how great they were. The only way Paul told them how great they were was how they were great in Christ. And I will say that in Christ you are great. In Adam you're not. But Paul, Paul preached the gospel. Another thing he didn't do, he didn't give them warm and fuzzy pep talks. He didn't give them warm, fuzzy pep talks. Now you say, well, isn't the gospel kind of a pep talk? Absolutely, but it's the right kind of pep talk. Paul did not go around espousing loosey-goosey psychobabble either. I'm okay and you're okay and we're all okay. I know I've said this to you before. One of the great mysteries of the gospel of Christ and that people come to hear the gospel of Christ is that the gospel says you're an undone, bankrupt sinner, and in and of yourself you don't deserve anything. And you tell people that, and they rejoice. Now that's just why. And you know what? If you're a child of God, there's something in you that kind of knows that, and the gospel reaffirms it. It assures you of that. There's another aspect of that assurance that you get in hearing the gospel of Christ. Isn't it wild that to be told what you are by nature is part of the gospel of Christ and is part of why we rejoice in it? I don't like it too pretty good. People say, man, you're getting old. You're putting on a few pounds. And Jesse Stripling calls me ugly all the time. He said, you are so ugly. I said, I know it. Who wants to be told all that? And yet in the gospel of Christ, the Lord shells down the corn of what we are by nature. Are you listening? And it's so mysterious and wild that when that comes to us in the power of the Holy Ghost, it makes us rejoice. You know why? Because you wouldn't know that if you weren't a child of God already. Isn't that amazing? Okay. Paul didn't go around giving a Mormon fuzzy pep talks or a bunch of psychobabble, and he certainly did not tolerate immoral behavior. Paul didn't do that in the gospel of Christ. He didn't say, well, you know, the Lord's okay with that. Whatever you want to do, the Lord's okay with that. He never said that. Amen? He preached the gospel of Christ, including how we're supposed to live. Now, y'all, there's no question. I hope you see that the Bible, that the gospel reveals what Christ has done, the right actions of God, but the gospel also reveals the right actions that you and I are supposed to do. There's no question. What Paul did, he didn't do any of those things. I'll tell you something else Paul didn't do, since I'm being mean. Paul did not send emissaries into a given city. This is what Paul didn't do. He did not send emissaries into a given city to ask the people what kind of church they wanted. And what kind of gospel they wanted, and then go in there and preach the gospel and give them the kind of church they wanted so he could be. No, Paul never did that. Never! He preached the gospel that Christ had given him. And you know what? It worked. And it strengthened the souls of the people that heard him. And y'all listen, in the first century, there was persecution going on like you and I cannot even imagine. And they were strengthened to be able to maintain and stick to their spiritual guns, so to speak, even in the face of persecution, by the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to say nothing else will do it. In Luke chapter 22, you remember Peter denied the Lord. I'm going to hasten here. Peter denied the Lord, and the Lord said, Simon, you know, Satan hath a desire to have thee to sift thee as wheat. You remember that? Then listen to what the Lord said after that. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And listen, and when thou art converted. Wait a minute. You mean Peter needed to be converted? He's an apostle. He needs to be converted? Absolutely. He didn't need to be born again, but he sure needed to be converted. And what the Lord say? Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. How do you think Christ intended for Peter to strengthen his brethren? By preaching the gospel of Christ. That's how. And don't forget now, it was Peter that preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Blew the roof off the place nearly. 3,000 souls were added. I'd just like to get to preach to 3,000. How many would I have to preach to have 3,000 converted? I don't know. Boy, I'd like a chance at it though. But imagine that. He preached and 3,000 were converted that day, added to the church that day. Okay, and I'm going to close with a little dab of Colossians 1. I want y'all to understand, with all that in me is, that nothing will strengthen the child of God like the gospel of Christ. Nothing will give you the strength you need to make it through a crazy world that seems to be getting crazier all the time. Nothing will do it like the gospel of Christ. Absolutely nothing. Colossians chapter 1, and just give me a couple of minutes here. Here is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae and mine for the church at Point Remove. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we need that, don't we? I'm going to tell you, you know too much about what's going on around the world. And don't any of us know enough about what I just read. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice this, strengthened with all might. He wanted the folks in the church at Colossae to be strengthened with all they needed to serve the Lord acceptably, and that's what I pray for the church at Point Remove here as well. The gospel is the greatest thing in the history of the world. There's no day when you're alive when you don't need it. We need it every day, even when we can't get it.